So this is week 50 of our series Around the Bible in 366 Days. Have you enjoyed it? Have you enjoyed reading the Bible through in a year? Again, I want to say, no condemnation if you're behind. You just, you know, have only a couple of weeks to catch up. No, I'm kidding. Keep reading. That's the whole purpose of this. And again, for the last 50 weeks, we have taken a portion that we read throughout the week as a church, and we're going to be expounding on it and teaching from it. And so this week, we're going to be looking at several different scriptures in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we have only, after today, 2 more weeks of this series left. 2 more weeks. Wow, 2 more weeks left of the year. And then in January, we're going to be doing an interview series for 4 weeks that is called The Family Effect. That'll be a lot of fun. We'll be interviewing different people from the church. You'll love that. Please come. And then starting the last week of January, we're going to be starting a longer series again on the book of Revelation. Dun, dun, dun! It's called Revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're really excited about that. Really want you to come and be a part of it with us. Okay, 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn to chapter 5, I'll begin reading verse 14. Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." So that means Christ died for us, and if we put our hope, we put our belief in him, our faith in him, and we surrender to him, then we also die in him. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the purpose of our life. That's why when we were saved, when we came to meet Jesus Christ, we weren't raptured. We weren't taken up. That was all we needed. We're here in this life for a reason, and the reason is to not live for ourselves, but to live for him. So we die in him and we live in him. Verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." We're going to be talking about something in particular this morning, and this scripture is paramount in understanding it. We cannot do anything without realizing we are a new creation. We do not have the power, we do not have the ability, we do not have the wisdom. We have nothing to be able to serve Jesus, to serve others, to love him, to love our wives, love our husbands, love our children, without realizing we are a new creation. When we realize we're a new creation, we're restored, but more than restored, we're remade, we're born again. Then if we do not realize that, then we're trying to make something happen, and we're doing it out of our own power, our own energy, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, and as you know, that is very faulty. So we are a new creation. Verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." Praise God. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture. Lord, I pray that you would open it up to our understanding. Lord, as we teach your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one speaking. God, I pray that we would understand this concept of reconciliation, that you have reconciled us to the Father. And Lord, also that through that reconciliation, we are also given the ministry of reconciliation, that we help you in the process for others. Wow. Lord, we are so unworthy for that. Thank you for choosing us. Lord, I pray that we would get a hold of this. Lord, it would make sense to us. But Lord, more than making sense to our brain, Lord, I pray that it would seep into our hearts, and Lord, then it would permeate into everything that we do. Lord, that our lifestyles would change because of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to do a few things on the dry erase board this morning. Sound good? Okay, so we're really talking about the word reconciliation this morning. Okay, so reconciliation, just so that we all understand, we're all on the same page of what reconciliation means, I want you to shout out, but give me enough time to write down, things that help describe it, some descriptors. What I'm looking for is like one word descriptors or just a few words. Go. Reconciliation. Made right with. That's good. Made right with. I heard forgiveness. Good. What else? I'm sorry? Restoration. What else? Move forward? Move forward. Good. I like that. Move forward. Together. What was that? Peace. Absolutely. Couple more. Reconnection. Good. I'll just put reconnect. Acceptance. Good. One more. What was it? To love? Yes. Good. To love. Okay. Usually when we think of reconciliation, we think of marriages. I'm sorry? God is what? Die to self. That's good. Die to self. All of this that you came up with is fantastic words for reconciliation. And so that's what God did for us through his Son, Christ Jesus. He reconciled us to the Father. He made us right with him. He gave us forgiveness. He restored that relationship. Scripture says that because of our sins, we are in enmity with God. That means we're enemies. It's not just that we do not know him. It's that we're actually enemies with him. And so through Christ Jesus, through what God the Father did for us, we are reconciled. We think of this with marriages. When a marriage is having an issue and you go into counseling, and maybe they've decided to part ways for a time and they're living separately. Maybe even a divorce. And then when you're brought back together, that's called a reconciliation. It's two parties coming back together. Reconciliation is incredible, and this is what we have through Christ Jesus. Let's look at the scripture again that we have in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if you're still with me, verse 17, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this, all that newness of life, all of that restoration, all of that acceptance, reconnecting, peace, restoration, coming together, all of that is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's ours. That's ours. And I'm sure there's times where we feel like there's this huge disconnect. It's as if the heavens are brass and we're crying out to him and there's this separation. Our sins are what separates us from God. Even when we know him, even when we've surrendered ourselves to him in the past, there's still this gulf between us when we're letting sin dominate our lives. And reconciliation is possible through Christ Jesus. One of the perhaps most important stories we have in Scripture of reconciliation is a parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. If you remember the story, I'll just share it with you again briefly. A father had two sons. The younger son comes up to his father and basically says, I want my inheritance early. I want everything that is mine. And so the father gives him that. The son, young as he is, goes out on his own. He moves away, and it says that he squandered all of his money on prodigal living, or also another way of saying that is wild living. He blew all of his money. He blew all of the bankroll. He now has nobody. He doesn't have his father's protection. He went out on his own, and he squandered it all. And so the next scene, if you will, that we see with this young man who squandered everything that he had, this new town that he moved to had this severe famine. There was no food, and so what he had to do was find employment. And it seems as if the only thing that he found was a job feeding pigs. Now, we have to understand that for the Jewish culture, for a Jewish man to be feeding pigs, that's the most demeaning job you could ask for. It shows that he was not only struggling, but he was desperate. And so he's feeding pigs. And one day it says he was so hungry that as he's feeding the pigs, the pods, he looks at those pods and says, "Man, I sure would like to eat one of those." Have you been that hungry before where you're feeding your animals? Ken and Mary aren't here. They actually have pigs. Where you're feeding the animals and you're like, "Man, that looks so tasty." That's where he was. He was at the end of his rope and he's looking and he said, "Oh, I would love to have that." But then the scripture says, but nobody would give him anything. Then Jesus says in this parable, the young man came to his senses. He came to his senses and he started thinking, "My father's hired men have abundant food, and here I am starving to death." And he made a decision, it says in Luke 15. He made a decision that he was going to go back to his father, and he was going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you." And the third thing he was going to say to his father is, "I do not deserve to be your son. Make me one of your hired men." And maybe some of us can relate to that. We're so steeped in sin and maybe in a backslidden condition. We once knew God very well, and then we've allowed life to get in the way. We've allowed circumstances and our sins and our own wants, our own desires, our own selfishness to get in the way, and maybe we find ourselves in the same place. And maybe we're saying, "God, I don't even deserve to be your son." And so he does just that. He goes on his way to go back to the father. And it says in Luke 15 that his father saw him from far away. And it also says that he was full of compassion. And it says that he started to run towards him. I think this is where we get all those Hallmark commercials and Hallmark movies where it shows two people running in a field with their arms wide open. You know, I think it really comes from this story. And so he's running to him. And it says that he meets the son. And before the son can even say anything, the father embraces him. The father puts his arms around him and kisses him. And then, true enough, the same exact thing that the son decided to do, he says to his father, "I have sinned against you and I don't even deserve to be your son." This is how the father answers him. He calls for his best robe and he puts the best robe on the prodigal son, on the son who has returned. And he puts a ring on his finger and he puts sandals on his feet. A good picture of the desperation that this kid, this young man, old man, we don't know his age. We just know he was the younger brother, was in. He didn't even have shoes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, which represented royalty, which represented place, and a robe on his back. Then he says something amazing. Remember, the son said, "I don't deserve to be your son." The father says this, "My son," he identifies him as my son once was dead, now he's alive. He once was lost, and now he is found. That is the clearest picture in Scripture, the clearest picture that I'm aware of anywhere of what reconciliation is. And I'm sure that many of us can identify with this. I pray right now that we're identifying with it, that it doesn't matter how far you've run, that God is still in that field running towards us with open arms. He sees us from a distance. He sees that we're running. He sees that we're maybe even trying to approach. The father didn't say, "You took everything. Yeah, you better be feeding my pigs. You better be feeding my cattle. You better be doing something because you don't deserve to be my son." It's not what the father said. The father didn't hold it over him. The father did not hold anything back from him. Gave him all of the best. That's reconciliation. Wow. Still in Ephesians, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has he reconciled us to himself, he's called us, he's open arms, he's kissed us, he's called us son and daughter. He's given us authority, he's given us prestige. But now he says, I want you to do the same. I want you to do the same. I'm giving you this message of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. I don't know what to say. It's first helpful to understand why we were given this message and what the message is. In a nutshell, the message is this. God is reconciling or calling back the world to himself through Christ. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. In a nutshell, that is the message of reconciliation. And he's not counting men's sins against them. Through Christ. It's very important that we understand that. In Christ, this happens. Outside of Christ, there will be a judgment. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you realize that the same Father in the parable we can clearly see is talking also about the Father in heaven? That the same Father that would run with arms wide open while we're still far off. Notice, while we're still far off, he loved us before we loved him. He loved us while we were still yet sinners. While we were still far off, he pursued us. He's the pursuer, we are not. We love to say, I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. You were. He found you. Now you surrendered, and that's our part. And we have to do that part. But you were lost. I was lost. He wasn't. And so, that same God who's running, who's embracing, who's pursuing, that's an appeal. I could go so far as to use the word beg. He's begging. The God who created the universe, created you and me, created nature, created the solar system, galaxies, that God is begging that we would be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus. And he's giving us that same message, and he's asking us to beg as well. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message of reconciliation. So, I want you to realize, first of all, that we're called to that. To realize that that's a calling. It's something that he's required of us. He's given to us. I need to make sure everybody understands that it's a calling and it's not something even that's optional. Do we understand that? Now, some of us are more gifted in evangelism. Those of us maybe have a more of a burning passion within us. Maybe we're more equipped. It doesn't matter. We're all called to this. And in context, which is incredibly important, it's part of being a new creation. So again, it goes back to, well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just not wired that way. I can't talk to people maybe the way you do, Sean. I can't talk to people the way others do either. I understand where you're coming from. But the reality is, you're right, you can't. Neither can I. But in Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. We're different. We're changed. It's his power. It's his authority. It's his message. It's not even our own that we're called to. It's his. So how do you do it? How do you do it? It's real easy maybe even to be convicted by this scripture. I know I certainly am. But then when the rubber hits the road, how do you do that? What does it look like? What words do you use? What do you say? Obviously in the scripture we see that as simple as God is calling you to himself through Christ Jesus and your sins will not be counted against you, it's pretty good by itself. But let's look at what Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, how he does it. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you're there, just look forward. I'm assuming everybody's there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul speaking. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. What does that mean? It means most of us, one of the hindrances for us to reach people with the message of reconciliation, that God is calling them to himself through Christ Jesus, and he will no longer count their sins against them. One of the reasons why we're not doing that is because we think we cannot speak eloquent enough. It goes back to Moses. Moses said the same thing. I stammer, I stutter, I can't do this. Same thing for us as well. And Paul here is saying, I didn't come to you with any eloquence or superior wisdom. That's the other thing. Well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough scripture. I don't understand theology enough. I don't understand the doctrines of scripture very well. And all of those things are important, and we should garner more understanding in all of those areas. But what Paul is saying is I came to you not with those things. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, we see that Paul is preaching in a room till midnight, and it's in an upper room, second story at least, and a man is so bored, he falls out of the window and dies. True story. Paul goes down there and raises him back to life and keeps going, but he probably was a boring speaker. I don't know that to be a fact. He was a powerful writer, that's for sure, and speaker. But as far as what we understand, did he tell knock-knock jokes and entertain? Probably not. And he said he didn't come with that. I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I pronounced to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. That was the superior knowledge he came with. And can I tell you, if you have that knowledge, you have enough. I'm not saying stop, please. We should always be learning. Part of the definition of disciple means a learner. So we should continually to learn. I'm not saying stop where you're at. I'm saying stop telling yourself you can't do what God is calling you to. If you understand this, that is wisdom enough. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I love this, guys. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. It's reported that the number one fear that all people have is public speaking. Now, public speaking can be from a platform to many, or it can be one-on-one that you're in the public. You're still talking to somebody you're not comfortable with. That's the number one fear. The number two fear, fear of death. That means most people would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. And Paul's no different than you and I. Paul is saying, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Isn't that kind of comforting? The man that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament was afraid. That he was trembling, that this wasn't like his first choice to do, but he was called, just as you and I are called. And more than that, he says, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but, catch this, church, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I did not come with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Wow. So that your faith might not rest in man's wisdom, but on God's power. Why does he use the foolish things of the world? Not only to confound the wise, but also so that we don't start worshiping them. Man, you guys can look at me and go, wow, it's amazing God uses him. And I get you. Amen, brother and sister. But he does, and he wants to use all of us. I want to give you an equation. Reconciliation equals demonstration plus power. Reconciliation equals demonstration plus power. What is the power? Power of the Holy Spirit. What is the demonstration? The demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. That's reconciliation. That's how we came to know Christ. That's how we are able to be in the process with God for others to be reconciled to Him as well. Same thing, demonstration plus power. Let's talk about the parable of the lost son again. And I want to showcase how God used His power through the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of that power for this young man to come back home. Reconciliation. Not only that we are reconciled, but again, that we have the message of reconciliation. So first of all, do you remember this boy goes and squanders everything that he has, and he's hungry, he's in great need, and it says that he came to his senses. How did he come to his senses? The power of the Holy Spirit. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit only. The only one that can draw men to God is the Holy Spirit. He uses us and desires to use us. We could argue commands to use us, but it's still through the Holy Spirit's power. And first, the young man, came to his senses. He realized, this isn't working. I'm hungry and I've lost everything and I do not have the protection and the covering of my father. Something is awry. He came to his senses. Then he decided, really important, he decided to go back and repent. Remember, he decided, I'm going to go back, I'm going to tell him I sinned against you, against heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. Make me a hired hand on your land. He decided. He first came to his senses. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and he demonstrated that by doing something. By demonstrating it to his father, by going himself as well, he demonstrated it to himself, anyone who watched, and to the father. And we didn't get into the older son, also to the older son. The next thing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do you remember the father saw him from far off? Do you remember what it says? It says that the father was full of compassion. The Father was full of compassion. That's from the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God going into a situation. You do realize, don't you, that in this parable, this is a human being. This is a father that has two sons who gave everything that belonged to him, half of it to his younger son, and to see that younger son squandered everything. I'm sure he's dealing with anger. He's dealing with separation issues. He's dealing with all kinds of emotions, all kinds of thoughts. But the power of God entered into the situation and made him full of compassion. He was running to him not because he was angry. He wasn't running to him with a weapon. He was running to him with arms wide open to embrace him, to bring him back to his home. So then, the son says he's unworthy. And repents. I already said that. And That's good enough. The Son says that he's unworthy. This is a demonstration of it. The Father calls him Son. The Son says, I'm unworthy to be called Son. He came back with contrition in his heart. He was repentant. It wasn't just saying, I'm sorry. It's, I'm changing my life. Changing my life so much that you don't owe me anything. I'm just begging you to make me a hired servant. And the Father demonstrates the power of God, demonstrates that he was full of compassion by calling him Son. Then the Father says he was dead, now alive, lost, now found. The Father says he was dead, now alive, lost, and now found. Demonstrated. There's something at work here. It's through the Spirit. That demonstration was a revelation of the Spirit of God. Just as it was for you and I when we're reconciled to God, just as it is when we share with others this message of reconciliation that we have. Different ingredients, different details perhaps, same ending, same aspect. Reconciliation equals demonstration plus power. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit. The demonstration is of that power. It's not a demonstration of our great knowledge, of our great learning, of our great gifts and abilities. The way we've learned to deal with people, all those things God can certainly use in his toolbox, but he chooses to showcase his power above all things. Why? Because he alone is worthy to be praised, not you and I. I want to go through a few scriptures, most of them also in 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, a couple verses down from what we just read, 1 through 5. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now, one of the misnomers is, okay, he didn't come with any eloquent words, then that means we don't have to come with any words. No, he came with Spirit-taught words. We still must speak, of course, unless we're mute, and then God will use us other ways. But if we're not mute and we can speak, God uses those words, but it's not words that derive from ourselves or our strengths. He uses our strengths, but he empowers us to use Spirit-taught words. How do I use this message of reconciliation? We have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Even for the desire to run towards people with arms wide open and embrace them and kiss them and tell them that the Father desires to be reconciled to them has to be through the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, couple chapters later, in the New Living Translation, it says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It doesn't say it's not talk. It says it's not just a lot of talk. One of the things that the church is guilty of, this church and every church, is we do a lot of talking. The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but it is living by God's power. Reconciliation equals demonstration plus power. The living is the demonstration. The power is the Holy Spirit. In the Message paraphrase, it says, God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It's an empowered life. This is where it's not just a decision that we make today, although that's very important. It's turning that into a lifestyle. It's an empowered life, not an empowered day or an empowered hour. It's an empowered life. Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Paul also says this. We're looking at Paul because we're trying to ascertain, how do I do this? How do I have this message of reconciliation that he's telling the Corinthian church that we all have? Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It goes back to We're all a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new is here. Part of that newness is that we're also given the message of reconciliation. Why? Because we're chosen. You and I were chosen to have that new life, and along with that new life is the message of reconciliation. We've got to stop separating them. This morning, most important thing is to make sure you're reconciled to God. The second thing is to make sure you're reconciled to the fact that they go together. They're not separated. They're not separated because we're not gifted like somebody else. They are not separated at all. We just all have a different gifting, and we're used by God to proclaim the message of reconciliation in different ways. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Came with power, and he lived among them. You know how I lived among you is the demonstration of the Spirit's power, just as you and I have, just as you and I need to exercise and exhibit. Could I have the worship team come back up? While they're coming back up, hopefully you're still in 1 Corinthians. If you could switch back over to our original text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We started in verse 14 last time. Let's start in verse 17 this time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ or through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed this to us. He has committed this to us. God, if you could only show me your will. He has committed this to us. God, what do you want me to do for you? I'll do anything. He has committed this to us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal, his begging, his plea through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's the message of reconciliation. It's the gospel. It's good news. It's good news that we no longer have to be separated any longer. And that God wants to use you and I to bring other people together. It's almost like if Jesus is called the groom and we're called the bride, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are Christians, those who are saved, that follow Jesus. It's as if he's calling all of us to be marriage counselors, to bring back together who was once in enmity with God. We're called to that. It's a part of who we are if we're a new creation. So this morning, whenever we talk about reaching people for Christ, it's daunting. I understand that. That's why I wanted to point out that Paul was scared. He had much trembling. That he's no different than you and I. And that's understood. Thank you. But that he came with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. The same power, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives within you and I. No matter our gifting, no matter our personality, he has called us to this. So with that, again, we're not only saying, how do I do it? But maybe we even feel guilty. And I believe there's no condemnation through Christ Jesus. Scripture says that. And this morning, there's no condemnation. It's just a plea. A plea to myself as well, and I'm the first. A plea to us to do what God has called us to do, and that we are empowered by that. In the same way that we love the Father embracing us when we miss it, when we blow it, other people sure would as well. I want us to pray. Will you stand with me? And what I want us to pray is on the screen. I pray that I'll just turn it into a prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that you would ignite a passion within me. Ignite a passion within me to want to reconcile others to God. Lord, that it would be a desire. Lord, at this point, without you doing something in me to make me a new creation, that desire isn't as strong as it needs to be. So Lord, I'm not even asking for how to do it or where to do it or to whom do I do it. First asking you, God, to, just as the father with the prodigal son, you filled his heart with compassion. Lord, that you would fill my heart with compassion. Lord, that you would give me an understanding. You would wake me up. Lord, you would help me to realize that my relationship with you and being a new creation is not and never has been and never will be divorced from the calling that is on my life and everyone else's life, the calling to bear the message of reconciliation for others. God, help us. Lord, that's all I can pray right now is help us. Convict us, but also encourage us, Lord. Lord, encourage us, lift us up. Lord, may we have your joy. Lord, joy unspeakable, as we sang earlier. Full of joy. Lord, so that the words that we say may not be eloquent, but the power of the Holy Spirit would be demonstrated. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.